So Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of it, of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I'll pass over to Andy now to bring God's word to us.
Well, good morning, everybody. A warm welcome to the church building here. Great that you can join us, whether you're a regular or you're scattered somewhere else in Oxford or indeed around the world. Welcome. Good to have you. I've got a question for us as we start this morning, and it's this. What should we learn from this pandemic? What should we learn from this pandemic? I guess there are all kinds of humorous answers that you could give to that question. I've certainly learned that chopping my hair is much more difficult than I imagined it would be. I guess we've also all learned more about video calls than we ever imagined we would need to know. There are various kind of minor answers to that question. I guess as a society, we're coming up with answers as well. I think as a society, we're learning that often the least well-paid jobs are often the most important in a pandemic. And we're beginning to appreciate, I think, far more than we ever did, the role of carers and transport workers and so on. Perhaps as a society, we're also learning to value our freedom. Our family connections. I was reading a report this week where people are asked, what would you do differently if you'd known a pandemic was on its way? And pretty much everybody had said, well, I would have spent more time with my friends and family in the months before. But we've learned important answers to that question. But I want to put the question slightly differently. What does God, our Creator, want us to learn from this pandemic? Let's assume for a moment there is a God who made the world. I'm convinced that the design of the world, the design of our own lives, makes that clear. There is a God who's made the world. And let's assume for a moment that that God doesn't just wander off, but is still involved in this world. What's he saying to us? What does God, our Creator, want us to learn from this present experience? It's actually that question that made me realize that at some point in this pandemic, I needed to look at the passage that James read to us. Because in many ways, that's the closest equivalent in the life of Jesus to that question being asked. I'm convinced that all the evidence tells us that Jesus is God, our Creator, come to earth. And this is perhaps the clearest moment in Jesus' ministry where he's asked a question similar to what should you learn in a pandemic? Jesus is presented with an example of suffering. He's reminded of the way in which there were certain Jewish Galileans who'd been put to death by Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate could be pretty bloodthirsty when he wanted to. And it seems what happened is that the Jews were carrying on their sacrifices and Pilate had them killed and well, the blood of the humans was mixed with the animal sacrifice. That's the issue. Verse 1, Jesus told about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And then Jesus himself adds a second example of suffering. He talks in verse 4 about those who died, 18 of them, when a tower had fallen on them. Some kind of hideous accident which had led to people being crushed. And so you've got two examples of a group of people who'd suffered and been killed. And Jesus asked about that. And you could almost imagine the question being added. Jesus, what about the 30,000 plus who've now died in this country as a result of the pandemic? Jesus, what about them? Over the years, it's the question I've probably been asked most. What about suffering? What's the point? What's God doing? And if you like, Jesus asks kind of that question here. Two examples of suffering. Jesus, what do you make of it? And it seems to me that there are two things that Jesus tells us, two answers to that question. What about a pandemic? Here's the first. Jesus says, in this life, suffering is not in proportion to sin. In this life, suffering is not in proportion to sin. The question is put to Jesus, what about these people who've been murdered? And Jesus says this, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. Or again, the 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Now, it's worth knowing a little bit of background at this point. Often it was thought that suffering fell worse on those who were worse sinners, worse people, more wicked. You find it in the book of Job, for instance, the Old Testament book, where Job suffers a great deal. He's bereaved, he faces sickness, he loses all his property. And his friends are really cheery. And they come up and say, well, of course, you know, this is all your fault. Yeah, you must be a particularly wicked person and God is punishing you. Obviously cheered him up a great deal. But you see the underlying perspective. If you've suffered, it must be because you've sinned. There's a version of that in Eastern thought, in Eastern philosophy, where you have people who believe in reincarnation. And often it's considered that if you face a particularly difficult life, that it's because you're being punished for a worse previous life. You know, you've sinned in your previous life, and so you face a difficult next one. Or sometimes it can be a perspective that gets into our own minds. I remember having a conversation with an elderly lady, and she'd faced a variety of difficult circumstances during her years. And I remember her asking me, Andy, do you think it's because I'm a particularly bad sinner that God's done this? Well, let's see what Jesus' answer to that question is. Indeed, we've read it. I tell you, no. It isn't the case that if you've suffered a great deal, it's because you've been a more wicked person. There isn't that direct proportion, as it were. Suffering is not directly linked to individual sin. And of course, we know that's the case as we think about our present situation. You know, we think about the 30,000 who've died in this country of the virus over the last few weeks. And of course, the medics have come up with reasons why those people are more likely to have died, things like age and pre-existing medical conditions and so on. To be honest, as far as I know, they haven't added to the list being particularly sinful. Yeah, there isn't that link. It doesn't work like that. And Jesus says as much. It isn't the case that there is a direct link between suffering and sin. And my guess is that most of us listening are instinctively sympathetic to Jesus here. My guess is that we can say, well, yeah, of course that's the case. I'm not surprised you said that, Jesus. But the second thing that Jesus goes on to say may be more of a shock, more of a surprise to us. Because the second answer that Jesus gives to this question of suffering is that suffering is a wake-up call. We all need to repent. Suffering is a wake-up call. We all need to repent. That's to say, we all need to turn around. We all need to change direction. That's the essence of repentance. We're going one way and we need to do a 180-degree turn and face another direction. Now, it's worth saying that as you look through the Gospels, Jesus responds to suffering in different kinds of ways. Often, he is tender and he is kind. You see him coming up to a grieving widow and offering words of hope and consolation. You see him going to the funeral of his friend Lazarus. And there Jesus breaks down and weeps himself as he sees the pain and the agony of death. You often, when Jesus is speaking to people in the midst of suffering, he will offer words of deep comfort and deep compassion. And if you're in the position this morning that you're facing real pain, I want to say that Jesus is the most sympathetic friend you could find. He really is that comforting, and you can go to him. But of course, there are other circumstances, aren't there, where the issue of suffering isn't so much personal, it isn't so much what we're going through, as just an awareness that there's suffering out there. And it might be for some of us, that's the way we've experienced this present time. Oh yeah, we've experienced the difficulties of lockdown, which are frustrating. But it might be for many of us, we're aware of big death tolls, but it hasn't been personal. It hasn't impacted anybody we know. And in that instance, we do ask more this kind of question. You know, what is God doing? What is God saying at this point? And Jesus' answer in that instance is this. Suffering isn't in proportion to sin. So don't sit around smugly saying, oh, they must have died because they're worse. No, he says, suffering is a wake-up call to all of us. I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. And of course, he isn't saying that if you repent, if you turn from your sins to follow God, he isn't saying you won't die. But he is saying this. Those who die are swept up into eternity. They face a decisive moment before the judgment seat of God. And he's saying, this is a wake-up call. Unless you repent, you too are going to be swept up to the judgment seat of God and you will perish eternally. And you will face God's anger and face God's judgment for living in his world and ignoring him. He's saying this is serious. This is a wake-up call. You need to repent. A few years ago, I was in Southampton. And I came across a memorial that seemed to capture much of the tone of what Jesus says. The memorial recorded an event, a tragic event, that happened in 1837. There was evidently some kind of fire that took place. And as a result of the fire, 22 men were killed, and it seems from the memorial that these were 22 men who were seeking to help, seeking to rescue those who were caught up in the fire. And of course, rightly and appropriately, this memorial records a sense of gratitude that the city had to them, talking about the way in which they entered with great bravery. And so there's gratitude. Evidently, these 22 who were killed were not worse sinners than anybody else. But it also speaks of their death in this way. It's quite sober. It talks about these 22 men who died and their sudden removal into an eternal state. In other words, these 22, they're going about their normal life, and then suddenly in a day, they're swept into eternity, swept up to meet with God, their creator, to stand before him. And so right at the bottom of the memorial, it sort of takes that fact and employs it as a lesson to anyone who would pass by. Prepare to meet thy God, it says. Prepare to meet your God, quoting a verse of the Bible. And it's saying, it's just what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Actually, this dreadful event happened, and as well as feeling gratitude to those who were willing to die in this way, we also need to learn a lesson. Every one of us needs to be ready to meet with God. Every one of us needs to be ready for the day in which we die. That's the challenge that comes from this memorial stone, and it's the challenge that Jesus employs. Repent, or you too will perish. In many ways, it's the story that we saw last week. Last week, we saw the urgency. We need to be ready for Jesus' return. Here, this is saying you need to be ready for the day in which we die. Often when we think through issues of suffering, maybe even as we think through an issue like a pandemic, as it were, we want to put God in the dock. We want to say, God, why have you allowed this? Why haven't you stopped it? Why do you not prevent all suffering? But the reality is, in some ways, suffering puts us in the dock. You see, Tim Keller, the American pastor, puts it like this. We cannot protest that the human race, considering our records, deserves a better life than the one we have now. Actually, suffering causes us to ask the question, actually, overall, hasn't God given me more blessings than I deserve when I think about the way I've ignored him? Can I really put God in the dock when it comes to suffering? Actually, hasn't he treated me generously? And instead, suffering begins to put us in the dock, asking us the question, how have I treated God? Have I lived in his world and ignored him? Have I failed to give thanks to him? Have I been selfish, essentially putting my own needs before others? Am I ready to meet with God? And that's what suffering does. It forces us to face the big questions of life. C.S. Lewis, formerly, of course, of Oxford, at the beginning of the 20th century, puts it powerfully like this. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If you like, suffering is God's megaphone saying to the whole world, unless you repent, you too will perish. And as well as speaking about God's compassion and comfort, which is true, as well as speaking about the hope that Jesus gives by his resurrection, we also do have to say this. It seems to me that God is speaking powerfully to the whole world at the moment. And he is saying the words that Jesus himself spoke when he was on earth. This is a call to repent. This is a call to say, instead of keeping living for myself, I'm going to turn back to God who made me. And I'm going to live for him, because that is both the right way to live and the best way to live. Oh, I know that's uncomfortable to hear. I know in many ways we'd prefer to stick just with focusing on Jesus' compassion and so on. But actually, it's his compassion that forces him to say this. It's his concern for each one of us listening to this, that we won't get to stand before God and be not ready. He wants us to be ready. And so he says, look at the death tolls rising up and then learn the lesson. Unless you repent, you too will perish ultimately as you stand before God. Repent, or you too will perish. Now, in previous weeks, this is the stage in the sermon where we would stop and sing a song. But to be honest, it didn't feel right to talk about repenting and perishing and then singing a song. So I want to press on and bring to mind the last lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. He says, repent now and do it immediately. Do it now, he says. That's the last lesson. Do it now. You see, Jesus tells a parable, and he tells a parable about a man who has a fig tree growing in his vineyards. He says, imagine this tree and realize that basically this tree is useless. He's had this tree for 3 years and he never finds any fruit on it. You know, there's no fruit. It just sits there, does nothing. And of course, the man who owns the field is just fed up with this tree being useless. And so he gives the instruction, verse 7, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? You know, this tree is basically a waste of soil. It is useless. Get rid of it. And somebody intervenes. Sir, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. So for years it's been useless. And then there's the agreement, one last chance, one last year to see whether it produces fruit. Now, in many ways, that's intended, I think, as a picture of Israel. You know, the people that Jesus was speaking to at the time, and tragically, again and again, they failed to produce fruit, failed to produce evidence of God's work in their lives. And Jesus is saying, one last chance to repent and to turn. And it seems to me that Jesus is saying something to us as well. It may be that we've heard this call to repent and we've never done anything about it. And this is our opportunity. One last chance. In many ways, I'm desperate for this period of lockdown to end. I think, like most of us, we're not really enjoying it. But one of the things I've been praying is this: Lord, before it ends, help me to learn the lesson you want to teach me. Before it ends, help me to learn the lesson that I should be from this. You see, I suspect at some point life will get back to something vaguely resembling normality. And we'll get back to the sort of excitement of, I don't know, being able to eat sausage rolls from Greg's again, or maybe more importantly, seeing family members again. And once everything is back to normal, often the big questions of life, well, they'll just sit back in a drawer again. And it seems to me this is the moment. This is the moment when we need to make big decisions about life before all those thoughts disappear. This is the moment to say, what is my relationship with my Creator like? Am I ready to stand before Him? Am I ready to die? Jesus is saying that's the issue at the moment. One last chance. One chance to make the right decision. Some of you who are listening to this have probably been thinking about this issue again and again and again, and you've never come to the point of decision. Never come to the point of saying, I will stop living for myself. Jesus is worth living for. Can I just plead with you? Don't keep putting it off. This is the moment. Tragically, as I think back over the years, there are so many people I've spoken to who've responded to the message of Jesus saying, yeah, I'll think about that. There are so many people who said that to me over the years. I'll think about it. and never come to a point of decision. And so many are now just living for something else. And the tragedy of that is one day they'll meet God. And so can I plead with you and say, if you've just said to me over the years, yeah, I'll think about it. Can I say now is the moment where even through this pandemic, Jesus, your creator, is addressing you and saying, now is the moment to turn. Now is the moment to repent. And just one last thing. If you're struggling to feel motivated to do that, if you're beginning to think, yeah, but it'll wreck my life. Yeah, but I want to keep living for myself. What should I do if that's the case? Well, I want to end just by mentioning a story that Jesus would tell himself in Luke's Gospel, a couple of chapters after this, where Jesus would tell the story of a young man. And this young man says to his father, I want my inheritance now. Now, to be honest, that's quite a rude thing to say, I want my inheritance now, because basically it's saying to his father, to be honest, I kind of wish you were dead. And it's also saying to his father, I don't really want a relationship with you, I just want your money. And if we're honest, actually, that's often the way we as human beings treat God. We want all the things that God gives us, like friends and family and a beautiful creation. We're just not very interested in a relationship with him. And we are so often like that young son. And yet that young son decides to go off and he spends all his money. And he gets to a point where he realizes he's in a mess. And I wonder whether deep down your conscience is on my side at this point. We've ignored God, we've lived without him. And at that point in Jesus' story, it says that the young man comes to his senses. He realizes that he needs to change and turn. And he goes back to his father saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And as that son repents, listen to what Jesus says in the story. He says the father is looking out, waiting for this man, this son, to come back to him. And when he comes back, he says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. You see, if I can put it like this, it isn't simply that Jesus is standing with a pointing finger saying, repent. He's also standing with arms open wide saying, come back. Come back to me. I want to celebrate you being restored to the relationship you were made for. I want to party as we celebrate and rejoice in the fact that you are united with your creator again. That's what God is saying to the world right now. He's saying to the world, remember, life is serious. Death will come to us all. And so come back to me. I'm standing here with arms open wide. Won't you come back to me? And this morning, it might be that God is saying that to somebody who is listening to this. This is the moment for you to come back to your Creator. We're going to pray together. And it might be that you want to speak to God. And it might be that you want to acknowledge the ways in which you've been living without God. Maybe even you've been professing to be a Christian and yet, if you're honest, ignoring God. And there's an opportunity to say, Lord, I want to turn around. I want to stop living for myself. And I want to start living for you. So just a moment of quiet. What do you want to say to God right now? A moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Lord God, we bow before you and we acknowledge that there are ways in which each of us has not honoured you, not lived for you, not thanked you. And we recognise that this is the time when you are calling us to change, calling us to turn around. And so, Lord, we do want to do that. We want to stop living for ourselves and start living for you, the one who made us and the one who has given us everything, not least your Son. Lord, thank you that you welcome us back, that whatever we've done, thank you that we can return to you right now. And so, Lord God, we do so. And we commit ourselves from this point forward to living for you and honouring you. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm aware that what I've said this afternoon may throw up various questions. Please do get in touch with us if that's the case. Or do check out our website on the Exploring Christianity page. There's an opportunity to look more through the Christianity Explored course. So please do get in touch at andy@wrbc.org.uk.